Well, I wonder if you could turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. And if you don't have a Bible or you aren't able to do that for some reason, just look at the front of your notice sheet, actually. We're going to focus just for a few minutes on those verses at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Let me say already that we've looked at the what of baptism and what the picture is and so on. But you might reasonably still be asking, why do Christians baptize at all? It's all very well saying, well, this is what the Bible says. But we need to look at what the picture is and what these guys have been referring to as they say that it was Jesus' command. Actually, the passage we read earlier from Matthew chapter 28 makes it clear, doesn't it? Jesus comes to his disciples and he commands them to go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice, if you have a Bible open in front of you, this comes right at the end of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, just before he returns to heaven. Matthew has recorded for us the details of, well, of all the life of Jesus that we could have heard of. His miraculous birth that we're going to think about in just a week or two's time. Or a week and a, I'm not going to tell you how many days it is. It's too close, isn't it? Just over a week's time. And all that he taught and all that he did. But actually, Matthew very helpfully starts us with a very important verse. Right, we're not going to do it for sake of time. But if you were to turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, you would find that what we have before us in his account of the life of Christ, he says it's a record of the genealogy, that is the life of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he starts in that way because he wants to underline the point. For hundreds of years, God's people in the Old Testament had been looking forward to God to keep his promise to send a king who would sit on David's throne. The David of the David and Goliath story is the same David who became the great king of God's people in the Old Testament. And God promised him, there will be someone who will sit on your throne forever. Matthew says that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Here he is. And for thousands of years, God's people in the Old Testament had been looking for the one who would be a descendant, that is, it says, a son of Abraham, through whom the whole world would be blessed. And again, here he is. Where? Thousands of miles from Israel, thousands of years from the events that these took place, but we're still talking about faith in Jesus Christ. God promised he would bless the whole world through one person, and here he is. And that's what Matthew's introducing to us. And all through his account of the life of Jesus, Matthew has been pointing out just how all of that worked. From when Jesus started to preach, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right the way through to all that he described about the kingdom, with him as king of the kingdom, right through to his death on the cross. And the point all along has been that this is the one who fulfills. This is the one who ties together all of God's promises. If you think that in Jesus Christ there's a new idea, like that new song, then you've missed the point. There's a new song because it's God's old promised idea. And even as he went to be executed, as he was nailed to a cross, so they didn't well remember it, but his disciples had been told by him, the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here they are in Matthew chapter 28, and they've seen him do just that, just as he said. They've seen him die. They've seen him take the punishment for the sin of the world, for your sin and mine. They've seen him hang on the cross. They've seen him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've seen him cry at the end of those 3 hours on the cross, done it! Or as it says in our English version, it is finished. Rescue complete. They've seen him buried in a tomb. They've seen him go through all of that, for all of those times that we haven't treated God as God, for all of those times that we've done and said things that are wrong as far as God is concerned, all of those times we've rebelled against him, all of those times that we've taken the perfection that God has made in our lives and spoiled it. And he was punished so we wouldn't have to be. And now here they are with the Christ who has risen again from the dead in Matthew chapter 28. And if you trace back again to Matthew 20, we went for sake of time, you'll see there that Jesus has said, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they'll condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And it happened, just as he said. And once he had risen, he told them to go to the mountain in Galilee. It says in, as it says in our passage, and yet, I wonder if you notice, as they worshipped him, some doubted. Why did they doubt? Did they doubt he was alive? Well, that's very difficult. He's standing in front of them. Can't be that. No, it's obvious. Actually, their doubt stems from what comes next. That's what the doubt here means. It actually means fear. You see, they have before them the Savior who died for them and who was raised to life. They have before them the one who the whole, apparently the whole Jewish nation, at least the religious hierarchy, and all the Roman government was against. And though he's risen again, what happens next? Their doubt is a doubt of fear. If this is what he's done for them, what's it going to require of them? These guys are afraid. How does Jesus deal with their doubt? Well, in three ways. And they're going to come up on the board behind me. The first is that Jesus has all authority. Just read verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them, as it were in answer to their doubt, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Within the different and loving purposes of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father has given to God the Son all authority to rule. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in his explanation to the church in Philippi, he writes what is almost certainly quoting an ancient hymn. He says to them, your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. But he says, who being in very nature God, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, says Paul, took the step down into humanity from heaven's glory and then down again to death. And if that were not enough, down again, even to death on a cross, the most cruel possible way human beings can find to extinguish one another's life. Therefore, says Paul, God exalted him. He raised him up to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is exalted as King and Savior and Lord, and we date our years from him. Even Richard Dawkins dates his years from Jesus Christ. How about that? And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And just as he began to preach with the words, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, so now the king of that kingdom makes clear to his disciples that he is the King of Kings. Josh and CJ and Jonathan, this morning you guys have publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord with words. So you're going to identify with him in a few moments' time, physically, through baptism. And I guess you might be just a little bit nervous. Is that accurate? No doubt you're nervous of the occasion, because, as you can see, there's a lot of people watching. But I guess you may be nervous of what happens next. What does this mean for you, for life, for the future? In our discussions over these last 8 weeks or so, as we've done Bible studies running up to this point, we've seen together that being baptized is not an end in itself. I think I've underlined that. Well, we've underlined it together as we've looked at the Bible together lots of times. It's not an end in itself. It is, I guess you could say, the end of the beginning, because it's a public demonstration of your commitment to him. But I want to be clear, as you already know, life following him will not necessarily be easy from an observer's point of view, nor from your point of view. There will be times when you say, I am a Christian, in the most difficult of situations, and where you will be pummeled verbally, if not physically, for saying that. You know that. Maybe it's already happened. On another occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. Those of us that are Christians here know that that is true. But he also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Indeed, even just as Jesus, after his baptism, went through a particular period of difficulty and temptation. So I've said to you already, you guys may find the next couple of weeks particularly tough. Don't be surprised. What's the answer? The answer is that he has all authority. That means all authority. He doesn't say, here and here and here I have authority. He means all authority. The king whom you trust has died for you and risen again is in control. You quoted that verse, CJ. All things work together for good to those who love him. That is true. He has all authority. There is never a situation in which you will find yourselves, though it may not feel like it, that he is not in control. That's good news. He has all authority and he commands them. That is the other reason to be baptized. He says to his disciples, go and make disciples. And it's very interesting that people I have opportunity to chat to about the good news of Jesus Christ, about the gospel, often will say to me, well, sadly, will sometimes say to me, you're trying to convert me, to which my answer is always the same. Certainly not. I can't have the ability to do that, and I wouldn't even if I could. Christians are converted by God. They are born again, is how Jesus phrases it, born from above. Yet while believers are born, disciples, that is those who follow closely, who are under discipline, who are obeying and being careful to obey, they are made. Made by being taught what he said. Made by the person of God, the Holy Spirit, taking the word of God, they are taught, and applying it to them. Which is why Jesus' command to these disciples who have believed and who have been taught by him for the 3 years prior to this incident, to go and make more. He's telling them. That is the task of the disciples, to so live and to know the word that they in turn teach it to others who will teach it to others and so on. Go do this, he says, and teach others to do the same. Which means to go do this and teach others to do the same. CJ and Josh and Jonathan, you are disciples. That is the declaration you're making today to everybody. That is those under discipline of the King, willingly, gladly, lovingly, seeking to do what he says first by responding to his command to repent and believe, and now here this morning to be baptized. It's no difficulty in being a disciple of the King. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But still, that's what you're doing. And all who are disciples of Jesus are to be baptized. It's the policy of the elders of this church here at Emmanuel that we won't baptize young people who are too young to clearly understand what they're doing. But apart from that single proviso, we must not get away from the command here in this verse. Everybody who professes to know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord should be baptized. It is his command. He doesn't give any exceptions. And though it's not necessary to go to heaven, still it is his command. If you are a Christian today, you need to stop and consider this command of Jesus Christ to be baptized. And if you haven't been, and you come here to Emmanuel, then have a word with me afterwards. And we'll do this again in a few weeks' time. Gladly. Because being baptized in full of identification with the God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and if you're a Christian, you'll know that you're living in obedience to his command to act publicly. If you're a Christian, then you'll know that you are living in disobedience to his command to this public act until you have been baptized. That is a serious thing to do. Please think about it. For even as he taught his disciples they must do this, notice that the last thing he taught them to teach was to go and do the same. And the great assurance they had is the greatest assurance anyone can give, that the risen Christ is with them. He says, do this. He says, it's a command. And he says he is with them. He says that last verse of Matthew's gospel, the one in whom all of the promises of God culminate, says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Disciples of Jesus have this great promise. He is with us all the time, with all authority. That is such good news, isn't it? We live in such a broken world. We're looking forward to another one, to heaven, where he's died so we can go. But meanwhile, we will have trouble in this world. It doesn't have to be persecution. It can simply be the troubles of living in a broken world of sickness and problems and deterioration and brokenness. But he's there. As a member of the kingdom of God, the King of the kingdom is always with you. No matter where you are or what you're facing, you are always in the majority. One man and God is always in the majority. That is so good to know. And let me say, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're looking on and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you'd have to say, actually, well, I've heard about him. I've heard this good news that you talk about, but I don't know him as my Lord. Then just stop and use this opportunity this morning to think about your own situation. The one who has all authority has died a terrible death and took your punishment for rebelling against God. And he rose again, and through faith in him, you can be forgiven. You can know God and be forgiven. The one who has all authority commands you to repent and believe and to become his disciple and to become, well, a member of the kingdom of God and to look forward to heaven one day. And knowing where you're going casts light on the whole direction of your life. Ships that don't have a base that they're heading for will sail the seas until they run out of fuel and dock here and dock there. But one that knows exactly where the harbor is and where it's going, it will have purpose and direction. The one who has all authority promised his disciples he will be with them always. That is such good news. Even if Josh has got mocks next week. I'm not promising Jesus is going to help you do what your work hasn't. But I can tell you when you sit in the exam hall, he's there. And through the rest of life as well. He's there. How about doing that today if you're not a Christian? How about doing it in your heart right now, asking him to save you? If you want to think more about that, then please have a word with me afterwards. We have a great God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die so we could be forgiven, that he's devised this great plan fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ.